In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day. What begins as an ordinary conversation opens into truth-telling, healing, and an offer of living water that reaches into her deepest thirsts and wounds. This Lenten season invites us to bring our whole selves into the light, trusting that God is at work, not only in what we know, but in what we dare to ask. In this episode, Kate Church Norman, Associate Pastor for Pastoral Care, and Lee Hunter, Pastoral Resident, explore the question that rises from this encounter. What are we really thirsting for?
Hello, everyone, and welcome to episode 3 of our Lenten podcast. As mentioned in the intro, I'm Lee Hunter, the pastoral resident at White Memorial, and joining me in the studio today is the inestimable Kate Church Norman, our associate pastor for pastoral care. Today, Kate and I are going to be talking about a hopefully familiar story from John, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, whom Jesus encounters on his journeys. And Kate will be preaching on this text, and it is a story that I think is near and dear to both of our hearts, so we're going to dive right in. It is a long text, a long pericope, so we're going to sort of read a little bit and talk as we go. So if you are listening at home, you can follow along in your Bible. But if you're out and about or on a walk, you can just kind of let this text wash over you. And then we'll take breaks to talk about what we're hearing and what we're seeing in the text as we go. So, Kate, do you want to start us off? This is John chapter 4, verse 1.
Y'all, I love this story. It's a great story. It's one of my favorites. In fact, I used to have my own business and I called it Deeper Well Ministries. Mm. And it was all based on this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we learn a lot about both of them. And this is in this passage. So I'm just excited to dig in. So here we go. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. So Lee, I'm curious, what are you seeing or hearing at this point?
Yeah, so John is really setting up the context of this big event, this big conversation that is to come. So a couple of things that stand out to me. That verse 4, but he had to go through Samaria. That's important because Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. We've seen that already in the text, right? And going through Samaria is the most direct way to get from Judea to Galilee, but a lot of Jews would avoid going through Samaria. Why? The Samaritans and the Jews did not have a good relationship, and so most Jews would avoid it. So what we're hearing in that verse, that he had to go through Samaria, we're hearing a theological necessity there. He had to go through Samaria. He needs to go to start the Samaritan mission. He needs to go to encounter this woman. There's something there about the theological necessity of him going. Another thing that's standing out to me is this reference to Jacob's well and the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. We're going to hear that later. The Samaritan woman is going to bring that up. So pay attention to that. That's context that the gospel writer is giving us. And then the last thing I think that is noteworthy is this last line, it was about noon, right? So we're setting this stage. It's bright light. It's hot. Jesus is about to encounter this woman, spoiler alert, at noon. And remember that in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night. So we're setting up this interplay between darkness and light, knowledge and truth, belief, unbelief, all that kind of a thing. Anything that you're hearing that I'm not...
I would just add, not only was there animosity between Jews and Samaritans, this would be dangerous. Mm-hmm. This would be boundary breaking on Jesus' part. For whatever reason, he had to be there, mm-hmm. which seems like it's a theological necessity. His disciples have gone somewhere else, assuming they're resting or getting water somewhere else. But he has decided to go mm-hmm. here mm-hmm. for some reason on purpose. Mm-hmm. And I would say nobody goes to the well at noon unless it's on purpose, mm-hmm. because it's hot. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about when you've traveled to deserty places, you're not out in the sun at noon. So he's there on purpose for some reason, and she's there on purpose for some reason. We're about to meet her. Wonder why she's there at noon. We can only guess. Maybe it's because she doesn't feel comfortable going when everybody else goes. For whatever reason, she's not there in the early morning with all the other women yes. gathering water. She's there at noon, and she's by herself. Mm-hmm.
She's not expecting to encounter anybody out there.
She's not expecting to encounter anybody. If she does, she's not expecting it to be a man, mm-hmm. and she's certainly not expecting it to be a Jewish man.
Right.
So, like, this sets us up for, like, a do-do-do kind, yeah. of, kind of moment where enter... the woman.
Yes. Okay. So, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." So we've already previewed this relationship between Jews and Samaritans. What are you hearing here in this section of the text, Kate?
I'm just thinking about being a woman mm-hmm. in the middle of the day, maybe in the middle of nowhere, right? Just at this one well, and a man's there that I don't know, mm-hmm. who's from a foreign place. I'm just wondering what it feels like to be her, mm-hmm. to encounter this person, and I would feel vulnerable. I know as a woman, I feel very vulnerable when a man comes into an elevator and it's just me and him in the elevator, and it helps if, like, his body language somehow tells me he's not threatening and that we're going to be
yes.
okay
yeah.
in this space. So, like, I would be looking at it in that way. And then he says to her, "Give me a drink." I don't know what to... He's thirsty.
He's thirsty, for sure.
Walking around.
He's tired by his journey. We heard that.
Right. And does that kind of diffuse the situation? Because also Maybe. In this cultural context, men and women don't talk to each other when they're alone. Mm. They don't. They only talk to each other if they're out in public. And they're only alone if they're family members, if they're married to each other or if they're family members. And I'm hoping that maybe for her... him saying, "Give me a drink," feels like a little bit of a diffusing of the situation.
Maybe so, yeah. But we've also talked about, you know, we talked about this text in our worship meeting, and somebody was like, "Jesus kind of sounds like a jerk, you know, like this, give me a drink," just sort of very demanding in this verse, you know. And so there's so much tone that you can read into the beginnings of this conversation.
Right, we don't know what the tone is.
We don't know what the tone is, you know. I feel like I sort of read her response as, like, you know, taken aback and sort of like, how is it that you are going to ask me to get you a drink? You know, that's sort of, there's a feistiness almost there in my reading of it. But maybe not. Maybe... you know, I'm just reading into it a certain tone. Yeah.
When I was preparing for this podcast, I was looking on the internet and I stumbled across the scene from that series, The Chosen, and it was Jesus and the woman. Mm-hmm. And it's actually really good. I mean, there's a lot of emotion in that scene, and you can just look at it. You can just Google it and mm-hmm. look at it on YouTube. But there is a bit of a playful sarcasticness between the two of them at this point. Like, he says, "Give me a drink," and she looks at him like, Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
And he says, "I guess I should have said please."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's so much in between, you know, reading in between the lines, you know, that we can do.
That's right. Another thing I want to comment here is there's this aside that we get from John, a parenthetical mm-hmm. situation where he says, "Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." So they don't, we're being told they don't share things in common, and they're at Jacob's well. We'll come back to that later. They're at this common place mm-hmm. that is important to both of them, and that's going to be mentioned later. Like,
yeah,
they don't have anything in common, but stay tuned, because
yes.
maybe they actually do.
Yeah. Why don't you take us there, Kate?
Okay.
Ready?
So Jesus, sorry. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?"
Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Mm-hmm. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Hmm. So there's a lot in there, right? We've got this first reference to living water, this gift from God that is going to well up in each of us, right? Well, haha, pun. But that living water also can reference like spring water. So it's a different thing from sort of from still water, or more where the implication is like a more stagnant water.
Yeah, like moving water, flowing mm-hmm. water, not a stagnant water. And of course you would want to have water that had some movement to it. It would be fresher, it would be safer. So is that what they're having a conversation about here in the beginning? We don't really know, but certainly it turns to something different, because whether it's sarcasm or not, she says, "Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob?" So mm-hmm. coming back to the well,
yeah.
they thought they have nothing in common. They have the same ancestor, which is Jacob, mm-hmm. who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it. So she's probing, mm-hmm. like she's thinking, is there something more here mm-hmm. in this conversation? And even if we hear a playfulness in her voice, mm-hmm. she's not closed to the idea that he might offer her something more. I want to think about our question mm-hmm. that we got posed in the introduction of the podcast. And the question we were asked to think about is, what might she be thirsty for?
Mm-hmm.
What might Jesus be thirsty for? What might we be thirsty for here? So I don't know. What do you think she's thirsty for?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, she's maybe thirsting for something that is different. She's thirsting for something that is, you know, she's thirsty for change. I mean, we can see that, I think, in what she says there, "Give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Like, this is a chore, you know, like, this is something that she doesn't want to do again. And, like, we can kind of see, like, is that a question where she's continuing to probe, she's continuing to test, or is she actually, like, is there not full understanding yet?
Right.
Is she like, "Give me this living water because I do not want to come back to this well"? Yeah.
I think maybe she's thirsty for sustenance,
mm-hmm.
something that lasts. And we're going to see in a little bit, there's metaphor there. There's also the literal thirsty, mm-hmm. right? And she doesn't want to have to keep coming back and trudging. But then permanence, sustenance, something deeper than what she already has. And she's willing to go there in this conversation with him.
Absolutely. One thing that we noticed as we were kind of reading through this is that line, "our ancestor Jacob," that we hadn't really like noticed, hadn't really popped out at us before, that there's, as much as we've been hearing about the differences, like she is recognizing a commonality between them, there's something that they hold in common. They hold this common ancestry. And so on that level, they can relate to one another.
And it's common humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if that's part of what we're thirsty mm-hmm. for right now in our community and our culture, is we're thirsty to see the commonalities in each other that don't mm-hmm. strike us at first, right? The differences might be what strikes us, the regional differences, the ethnic differences, mm-hmm. the racial differences, the political beliefs that we all have. They might feel like a chasm
mm-hmm.
that we can't get past. But then just the one line about their common ancestor brings it all back to they're not so different as we think.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we're not so different as we think.
Yeah. We have, like, I was listening to the radio a few weeks ago, and just they were talking about sort of how we talk to one another, and just this idea of that we actually have far more in common than we think we do. And that's not, you know, that's not a new thought, right? But that, like, we have so much more in common, so that if we can, like, dig deeper into that well, that common well, right?
Yeah, like, what's below? Yeah, what's below mm-hmm. all those differences?
Yes. What do we all
want? What's the ground of our being?
We want to love, and we want our lives to have purpose, and we want to protect our families, and, you know,
we don't want stagnancy.
We don't want
stagnancy. We do want what's living.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And we want to live that together.
Yes.
If we can just figure out how to get there.
How to do that.
And it feels like we're living in the noon heat of the sun
mm-hmm.
right now. I think we all feel kind of exposed.
Mm.
Things we're thirsty
yeah.
for things. We can't necessarily figure out what we're thirsty for, mm-hmm. but we're thirsty for more
mm-hmm.
than what we have. And we want these encounters with each other,
mm-hmm.
and we want these encounters with Jesus, and also we're timid to be open to
yes.
them.
Yeah. Yeah. Because, like, like we were saying, at first it's risky. It's vulnerable on both of their parts.
Yes.
Right? And so there's sort of a shift that has to happen and an opening that has to happen.
Right. I think sometimes when we look at this passage, we see this woman as she's like this stereotypical sinner. We've read in something into adultery in her that's not actually mm-hmm. in the story.
Yep.
And Jesus is like this knight in shining armor savior mm-hmm. who comes in and breaks boundaries to be with her. But what we see is they're both crossing what divides them
yes.
to be in conversation with each other. They're both reaching towards each other and willing to have something different than
yes.
what they've had before.
Yes. Mm. So good.
Yeah.
So let's go to these verses that have gotten a lot of attention with this text. So Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Kate.
That one just kind of like takes the air out of my lungs for a second. That's really bold. Again, I don't know the tone here,
mm-hmm.
but it's confrontive.
Mm-hmm.
And she could take that in a lot of different ways. And I led a workshop on this text over the summer when we were at the Montreat Women's Connection. And I had just painted an icon of the woman at the well, like the week before. And so I spent a whole week with this text and a whole week of people online painting this icon, which is a really spiritual practice for me. And we've talked about this, we talked about this in the workshop. And one of the things that I had heard right before, which wasn't even about the woman at the well, it was on a TV show I had heard, and somebody gave a one-liner about what would it be like to be seen and not to be watched.
Mm.
And I think men and women can both relate to that.
Mm-hmm.
I think women can relate to it in a lot of different ways, because we can relate to it as kind of being ogled mm-hmm. by men, but we can also relate to it as being judged harshly by other women. Yeah. And I think men can relate to this as well mm-hmm. On other levels. Mm-hmm. And here's a situation where in this moment, we don't know if she's being watched mm-hmm. or if she's being seen.
Yeah.
And we're about to learn. Yeah. We're about to learn how she takes it and that he's not a threat in her life, mm-hmm. but that something beautiful is about to happen
yeah.
to her in yeah. this space. What about you?
There's certainly been a lot of attention on this, on these just couple of short verses. And I think that, you know, scholars would say, like, it's just in this large pericope, this is just a tiny bit. And there's not really any judgment here. There's no, like, morality. Like, we have, our interpreters over the years have added that in to our interpretation, right? So one of my professors from seminary writes, her portrait has been clouded by considerable interpretive litter. The details of her marital history, narrated briefly in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, have proved overly fascinating for generations of preachers and teachers, evoking imaginative and often prurient speculation about her circumstances and character. As Fred Craddock observes, evangelists aplenty have assumed that the brighter her nails, the darker her mascara, and the shorter her skirt, the greater the testimony to the power of the converting word.
Interesting.
So good. But also, this is a turning point, right? Like, as much as we can say that, like, this is, you know, it's a very brief part of this large text,
There's a pivot here.
There's a pivot yeah. here. There's a seenness that is coming, right? There's an openness that is coming in the next little bit.
Well, and I want to talk a little bit about women here in this culture. So let's say she did have five husbands.
Mm-hmm.
She does. And the sixth person she's living with is not her husband. Mm-hmm. That's how women lived.
Yes.
We don't know if she was divorced. We don't know if she was a widow.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know if she was divorced and a widow,
mm-hmm.
but what we do know is for women, the only way for them to take care of themselves
mm-hmm.
and their children was to be married or for their father or brother to take care of them. They didn't have any stability on their own.
Yeah.
And so I'm struck with compassion for this woman who has to rely on someone else
mm-hmm.
to take care of her. All the time. I mean,
yeah.
I don't really know many people who want to be married five times.
Yeah.
You know, I got family lore about family members who've been married five or six
sure.
times. But I don't know many people that, like, this would be their preferred path.
Right.
And so I can only imagine maybe that her life has involved some suffering.
Yeah.
Whether it's through divorce or whether it's through her husband's dying
yeah.
and getting adjusted to new relationships.
Right.
And
yeah. I mean, because divorce in this time was pretty much solely a male prerogative, right? And so, like, they could have, you know, each of her five husbands could have divorced her, or she could be a widow five times over, or some mixture of both, right? And then, you know, because there's a thing called leveret marriage, right, which is that if your husband dies, then if he's got a brother, then the brother marries you if he can, right? And so this is what we see in one of the other gospels, where the Pharisees are asking Jesus about whose wife is, or actually maybe it was the Sadducees, anyway, are asking Jesus whose wife who does she belong to in the resurrection,
right.
Kind of putting Jesus to the test, right? And, you know, maybe that sixth husband or sixth man does not want to marry her because he thinks this is a curse. All the guys have died, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, certainly I think instead of reading in shame, which we often have by kind of reading into the fact that she's coming at noon and none of the other women want to be around her, like, I think we might reasonably read in that there is suffering in her life.
I think so too. And I have told you this. I've had a couple of different women in different circumstances in like the last 2 weeks mm-hmm. tell me that they go out in public at different times when they know nobody's going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those women is grieving, and one of those women has a complicated family system, and neither of those women want to talk about what's going on in their lives because it's just too hard.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of them gets up at like 6 o'clock in the morning mm-hmm. to go to the grocery store.
Yeah.
And this woman, the Samaritan woman, reminds me of that, that we don't know what her story is, but we do know it's painful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you can't get to where she is without having suffering.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, the idea of like what you were saying, being seen versus being watched, like there seems she has this desire of being truly seen and known.
Thirsty for it,
right?
Yeah.
But she doesn't want to just be like seen or watched, you know, in the ways that, you know, those women that you were talking about, like they don't want the how are you, you know, they want like truly, if you care, I will tell you how I'm actually doing,
right?
You know, yeah.
And I need for you to hold that as a sacred,
yes,
in a sacred space,
yeah,
with me,
yeah,
because it's all I've got,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So let's pick back up mm-hmm. with Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Hmm.
What about that?
Oh my gosh. Oh, there's so much in here. So we're hearing the explanation sort of the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews, right? So she's saying, you know, we worship here, but y'all worship there. You know, what is truth, right? And so Jesus is saying, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and not in a very specific place. I think also, you know, there is a feeling that because this story only occurs in John, it doesn't occur in the other Gospels, that this story really is about the inclusion of Samaritans into the new Christian community, that is something that the gospel writer is concerned with, and that the early Christian community is concerned with at the time that the gospel writer is writing. And so
it's not just a message for Jews,
right?
It's opening up,
yeah,
to Samaritans, and eventually we'll see also,
yes,
to the Gentile world,
yes,
of which we are a part,
yeah, absolutely. And, you know, like we are being grafted in, and that, you know, as we know from the Gospels and from the letters, like that's a hard thing, like getting this sort of mishmash of peoples together that have long been opposed to one another in terms of their beliefs is difficult. And there are some growing pains that come with that. So I kind of feel like John is sort of like saying, you know, salvation is from the Jews, right? Jesus was a Jew. This comes from this community.
And this is true.
This is true.
Yeah.
And all y'all are welcome.
All y'all.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, there's this kind of interfaith almost aspect, or like a breaking down of the rules, mm-hmm. like love God, love your neighbor, everything can be summed up into this. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a moment where Jesus has been saying there's been a lot of rules that the Jews mm-hmm. have had, and there's a lot of rules that the Samaritans have about where you can mm-hmm. worship God. But like I'm saying, this is about spirit mm-hmm. and truth.
Yeah.
And this is about relationship, mm-hmm. right? I'm yes. introducing myself to you. This mm-hmm. is about relationship, and it's open to you.
Yes.
So here you yeah. go. I here mean, we go.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, like, you know, after all this conversation that has come before, both of them are finally open to being like, this is who I am, right? Jesus yes. is finally saying, I am he, the one who is speaking right. to you. And she is saying, like, I know that you're a prophet. I know the Messiah is coming, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
And he sees her. He says, this is who you are. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and this is the first time he says it. Then he says, and this is who I am.
Mm-hmm.
I am the one who's speaking yeah. to you. I am the Messiah who's speaking to you. It's a pretty
yeah.
big deal.
Yeah.
Like, this is God's self-revelation here
yes.
to this woman who is other.
Right. And, like, remember, guys, think back to Exodus, right, where God says to Moses, I am who I am, right? So, like, this ego a me, this Greek, is what Jesus saying, I am he, right? So, like, there's that. Ooh, I'm getting chills just thinking about it.
So let's talk about her response.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So the disciples come up on this. So mm-hmm. just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, because remember, you don't do that.
Mm.
But no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking to her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they left the city and went on their way.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So I want to talk a little bit about that yeah. icon that I did again here.
Yes, Fotini.
Her name, so the woman at the well has a name in the Orthodox tradition. She doesn't really in the Presbyterian tradition, except so much that we know about the Orthodox tradition. She's considered a saint, and her name is Fotini,
mm-hmm.
F-H-O-T-I-N-I, Fotini. And it means the enlightened one. And the Slavic version of that is Svetlana. We've heard the name Svetlana before.
Wow.
That also means the enlightened one. So Fotini is really important in the Orthodox Church. And they have a day for her. And the day for her is the fifth Sunday after Easter.
Mm.
Every year they celebrate Samaritan Woman Sunday. And she is known to be a saint equal to the apostles. And the reason she's so important is she is known to be the first missionary who hears the word of God, who hears that Jesus is the Messiah, mm. and goes and tells everyone that she knows. And so there's whole legends about her family becoming missionaries, her sisters mm-hmm. and her sons becoming missionaries. But she's important in the life of the Orthodox Church, and I think she's important in our church, too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's so cool to know that she does have a place in the Orthodox tradition, because, like, if you look at what, you know, John Calvin and others say about her, they really disparage her and discredit her as, like, sort of an apostle, you know, and
right.
the first evangelist, you know. They twist themselves into pretzels to, like, explain why, you know, her testimony is, like, kind of okay, but really you need the testimony of, like, a man to
yeah.
be, you know, believable.
But I love this passage, and this is why I had yeah. my business that was Deeper Well Ministries, because her life is totally mm-hmm. changed by having this deep experience
yes.
with Jesus. And by her life being changed, mm-hmm. she runs into the village, and we can only assume that she changes the lives of other people.
Yes.
And that's where that scene from The Chosen comes in again, mm. because you see her passing the disciples to go tell everybody what she's seen. But you also see in Jesus' eyes that it was on purpose that he told her first.
Yes.
That he picked her.
Yeah.
That he picked her to be the first missionary in the world,
yeah.
really. Okay, so let's close mm-hmm. this out here.
Yes.
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days in that place where he was the other. Mm-hmm. And many more believed because of the word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Yes, and you may, if you're following along in your Bible, you may notice that we skipped verses 31 through 38, because it's sort of a story within the story where, you know, they're talking about reaping and sowing in the disciples. So we skipped past it and went right on down to verse 39. And finished out this story. But just incredible that he stays with, they invite him to stay, and he stays for 2 full days. This, you know, he and presumably his disciples, although they're not mentioned here, that, you know, there's this new community that's being formed.
She makes the introduction.
Yes.
And then they get to have the encounters,
yeah,
too,
yeah,
with him. And That title at the end, Jesus says to her, well, hold on. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of you that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, mm-hmm, and we know that this is truly that he's truly the Savior of the world." This is the only place we see this in Scripture. He's not just my Savior. He's not just Messiah. He's not just Savior. He is the Savior of the world.
Yeah.
So this one encounter has changed everything for everybody around there, and I think has the opportunity to do the same for us.
Yes. Yeah. She is a incredible example for us. She is the model disciple, right? She is the counterpart to the disciples leaving their nets behind. You know, she leaves her water jar there at the well. So there's a real kind of a gender interplay there too, but she is our model for what it means to kind of drop everything and follow Jesus and invite other people to come and see who he is and what he's doing.
I think that's great. And so I think we can just close with that idea of thirst.
Yeah.
And I will be reflecting on, and we can encourage folks that are listening to reflect on, what is it that you're thirsty for? That this encounter that she's had with Jesus and an encounter that you might have with Jesus could help quench that thirst.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for listening, everyone. We'll see you next time.
Thanks, everybody.